Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. And I'll read verses 38 through 41. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Then one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat. And it came about, as they were eating of the stew, that they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. But he said, "Now bring meal." And he threw it into the pot, and he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. The Lord has always promised his people that no matter what came against them, no matter how great their troubles, their trials and difficulties would be, that he would never leave them and he would never forsake them. He said, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And the Lord has always taken note of his suffering people and their afflictions. And he said, "The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them." And that really has been the theme of much of this ministry of Elisha here in 2 Kings chapter 4. The Lord will never leave or forsake his people. He proves it here through his prophet Elisha. The chapter here began with the poor widow, whose husband was one of the sons of the prophets, and he died. And Elisha came to her, and she was in great debt, and her two sons were about to be taken by the debtors. And all she possessed was a single jar of oil. And the Lord blessed her, multiplied the oil so that her debts could all be paid, and she had enough to live on, her and her sons. Then Elisha came to the woman in the city of Shunem, and she was a faithful servant of God. She had no son, and the prophet obtained a promise for her that she would have a son. The word of the Lord came through for her. Within a year, she embraced her son by a supernatural birth. And then some years later, her son suddenly fell ill and died. Elijah came quickly, raised him from the dead. And then here, as the chapter comes to a close, we have two more accounts of the demonstration of this great truth that God will never leave. He will always be with his people. This evening, we consider this story of the poisonous stew. The first thing we want to do is consider the events of the narrative and what happened on this occasion, and then we'll draw some lessons from it this evening. We begin in verse 38. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." What happened here was there were these schools of the sons of the prophets that were scattered throughout the land. The sons of the prophets were young men who were learning to be prophets, to be preachers of the word of God. And they would sit under the great prophet Elijah, and then hear the prophet Elisha. And then they would go out and they would preach in the synagogues of the land, One of these schools was located in the city of Gilgal. And the very same school in Gilgal was mentioned back in chapter 2 when both Elijah and Elijah were both there just before Elijah was taken up into heaven by the chariot of fire. Here we find Elijah coming back to that same school of the prophets, the school of the sons of the prophets there in Gilgal. Verse 38 tells us something of the time in which this took place. The verse begins and says, when Elijah returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. We know that when God first brought his people into the land of Israel back in the days of Joshua, it was a land of great abundance. There was every kind of fruit and vegetation. It was a land covered with pastures, teeming with every kind of flock and herd. The Lord described it as a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord made a covenant with his people that if they continued to obey him and walk in his ways, that he would bless the land continually and he would prosper it with every kind of fruit and produce. But he also warned them that if they disobeyed, then the curse of famine would come on the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, the Lord will smite you with a fiery heat, with blight and with mildew. And the heaven which is over your head will be like bronze, the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. It was a warning of a famine in the land. He said that all their efforts to plant crops would come to nothing. He said, you shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink wine or gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives will drop off. And this is what had happened in the days of Elisha. It was a time of apostasy of the nation of Israel. They turned away from the living God and they were worshiping the false gods of the golden calves and the Asherah and the Baal. And so God fulfilled his word and he brought this judgment of a famine on the land. We have never seen such a famine ourselves. We live in a land of great abundance at this time, but it was a very great crisis. There was no food. There was no food to be found, and men would go out into the fields and there would be no crops. The ground was parched. The earth was cracked by the intense heat, and all the gardens were dried up and withered. And there was the cry of hunger throughout the land, and many died, and even those who survived scarcely could find enough food for themselves. Every scrap of food was precious. And this is what it was like when Elijah came to Gilgal. There was a famine in the land. And then we read in verse 38 that the sons of the prophets were sitting before him in the middle of the verse, meaning that Elijah, he was here conducting his class. He was teaching the sons of the prophets, giving them instruction in the word of God as they were sitting before him. Despite the great famine, he was still carrying on his duties of training these men to spread the word of God. And all of this was part of God's gracious dealings with his people in the nation of Israel. It was a great mercy to them because he did not delight in this famine or in any judgment on the land. He would rather that they repent of their sins and turn back to him, and he would forgive them and he would remove the famine and he would bless the land again. That was God's nature and his desire for them. And that's what he was doing here through Elijah. He was sending his word through the sons of the prophets, that they would return to him and find his mercy. But as Elijah was instructing the sons of the prophets on this particular day, he was sensitive to their physical need for food. And so he told his servant to boil some stew for them, and there had to be a fire that began, and his servant would have lit the fire, began the heat, and there were a number of pots there of various sizes. There was one pot that was larger than all the others, and so Elijah said at the end of the verse, "Take that large pot, put that large pot, and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." And so they needed some vegetables to make the stew, and we read in verse 39, "Then one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were." The famine was so severe, there were none of the ordinary vegetables and crops that they were used to. The men had to go out into various directions, scouring the fields, scavenging wherever they could find a little food. And one of the sons of the prophets here, he went out and he found this wild vine with some kind of a wild gourd growing on it. He did not know what it was. He had never seen this kind of a plant before, but it looked good to him. It was had perhaps an attractive appearance. Perhaps it would taste good. The men were starving and needed something to eat, and this was the only thing that he could find. And so he took his outer garment and he filled it with all of these wild gourds, and he brought them back to the camp. And then he sliced them up and threw them into the stew. The other men looked on as he sliced the gourds. None of them knew what this wild gourd was either. They didn't think much of it. They couldn't even care much for it because they needed something to eat. And this was all it seemed that they had. And then they watched the stew as it was being cooked over the fire until it was done, and then they dished it out to each of the men. And then we read what happened in verse 40. "So they poured it out for the men to eat, and it came about as they were eating of the stew that they cried out, and they said, 'O man of God, there is death in the pot,' and they were unable to eat it." It seems that when the stew was done, they began to eat all at the same time. We can imagine they had their bowls full in front of them. They all said a blessing together before they began to eat. But then as soon as the stew entered their mouth, perhaps it might have tasted good at first, but then as it entered their stomach, pains came over them. And they realized quickly, they were alarmed that there was something dangerous in this stew. Perhaps it was a bitter taste, or perhaps it was pain in their stomach. We are not told, but they realized quickly that this is a dangerous stew for us to be eating. There is something about this stew. There is poison in this stew. And if we eat this stew, it will bring us to death. And so they cry out to Elijah, "O man of God, there is death in this pot." We can imagine the anticipation as they sat down to eat the stew. We do not know how long it had been since they ate a good meal. Elijah had told his servant not to put on a small pot on the fire, but take the largest pot and put that pot on the fire. It was to be a meal of plenty. A happy, joyful occasion. Perhaps they had not seen Elijah for some time. A little celebration here. They were ready to dig in and fill themselves with some good food. They lift their spoons to their mouth. As soon as they taste it, this dread came over them, and they immediately cried out to Elijah, "O man of God, there is death in this pot." We know that there are certain kinds of plants which are dangerous and even deadly to eat. There are certain kinds of wild mushrooms that if they are eaten, they produce sudden pain in the stomach, sometimes even death. This is what seems to have happened here. The commentators tell us that in that part of the world, there is a small yellow fruit. Perhaps it looks a little bit like a lemon. The fruit looks attractive on the outside, but it is poisonous and it is bitter to the taste. And if it is eaten, it produces stomach spasms and it affects the nerves and it can produce convulsions. And if enough is eaten, it brings death. And so when these sons of the prophets cried out, "There is death in the pot," this was no exaggeration. This was no imaginary fear. There was real poison in this pot and a very real prospect of death if they continued to eat it. Having begun to eat some of the poisonous gourds, once it entered their mouth, they were fearful of death. They did not know what to do. They cry out to Elijah, "Hear, O man of God, there is death in the pot." And then we see what Elijah does in verse 41. But he said, "Now bring meal." And he threw it into the pot and he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. So Elijah calls for some meal to be brought to him. Meal is flour. And he throws the flour into the pot. As soon as it enters, then the divine miracle took place. The poisonous stew was miraculously made healthy again. And Elijah told his servant to pour it out again for the men to eat. And now they try a second time, and there was no death at all in the pot, no harm in all of their food. And the sons of the prophets, they eat their meal. It seems there was a good taste to it. They were satisfied, and they rejoiced over the blessing of God to them. The Lord had given them an abundant meal in the midst of the famine. And this is the account of this poisonous stew that was miraculously made healthy again. So we ask the question, why did God perform this miracle at this time in the history of the nation of Israel? And what are the lessons that we can learn from it? The first thing we learn here is that it was a striking demonstration of the living power of Jehovah. A striking demonstration of the living power of Jehovah. As we said, the miracle took place in a time of great apostasy in the nation of Israel. The people had turned away from the Lord. They were going after the Baals and the other gods. And it was a time of great discouragement for the prophets. And they no doubt themselves even wonder, does Jehovah still live? Is he still upon his throne in heaven? Is he still the living God of great power? They had studied the Old Testament scriptures. They heard of his great power in times past, how he rescued the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Signs and great wonders he sent, and with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm of power, he parted the Red Sea, and his people walked through on dry land, and Pharaoh's army was drowned. And they knew the history of God's people, how he had driven out the foreign nations and brought the Israelites into the land of promise and established them as a great nation. But those times were long ago, and this great famine, this apostasy had come over the land, and there were the false prophets of Baal and the worship of Baal in every place, and this great famine had come. And so they wondered, is Jehovah still alive? Is he still the living God of power for his people in the midst of an apostasy and Baal worship? And here they received the answer. in this great miracle that he is still the same God that he has always been since the days of Moses. He is still the living God of great power and provision. And so in this striking demonstration, they see the living power of God. When the sons of the prophets were facing death here, they cried to Elijah, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." Elijah called for some flour to be brought to him. Must have been just a little bit of flour, because it was a time of famine. But they must have been bewildered. And they wondered, well, why would he want such a thing as flour? Of all things that could be used to remove poison out of a stew, a handful of flour is utterly absurd and useless. There is absolutely nothing about flour that can take away the poison in a stew. It is ineffectual. But the power to cure the poisonous stew was not in the flour. It was power from God. And Elijah, as he threw that little bit of flour into the pot, the living God came upon that stew, changed its very nature, removed the deadly poison, and made it healthy again, instantaneously. At that very moment, all harm was removed from that stew. The Lord had performed a similar miracle back in the days of Moses, when the nation of Israel had just been brought out of the land of Egypt. They were wandering into the desert wilderness. They could find no water. They were near, perhaps, to die of thirst. They came to a place called Merah in Exodus chapter 15, and there was a large lake of water there. And they tasted the water and found that it was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And the people grumbled at Moses, and they said, "What shall we drink?" Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he took the tree and he threw it into the bitter waters. And the Lord performed a great miracle, and the water was changed, and it became sweet. And so the people could drink, and they were satisfied. These sons of the prophets, they had no doubt heard of that great work of Jehovah so long ago. And here, God came and did perform a very similar miracle to them and showed them that he is still the same God as in the days of Moses. And after Elijah put that flour into the pot, they sat there and they ate that stew. And there was one thing they were convinced of, and it was the continuing living power of Jehovah. And the news concerning this miracle must have spread throughout the land, because these were the sons of the prophets, and they would go out into the synagogues and they would preach in the coming days. And as God had said to Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 18, he still had 7,000 who had not bowed their knees to Baal. And so the news of this great miracle was spread into the synagogues of the land. What a triumph it would have been for the kingdom of darkness to have these sons of the prophets die because of the stew. What a victory it would have been for Satan if Elijah and these men had been put to death. But here God defended his servants. He disappointed Satan. He preserved his church in the earth. A striking demonstration of the living power of God for his people. A second lesson we learn here is that the righteous suffer when wicked nations are judged. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. One of the great truths of the Bible is that he judges nations according to their sins. And that's what we see happening here. Even his own nation, the nation of Israel, he is bringing judgment on the nation for their sins by this great famine. And when a nation is judged, the righteous in that nation suffer along with the wicked. That's what happened earlier in the days of Elijah, when the drought came over the land for 3.5 years, there was no rain. And Elijah suffered with all the righteous as well. And the Lord told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and he went to the brook, and then the brook dried up. And so the righteous suffer as well. This is what we see happening here again with the sons of the prophets as they suffer in the midst of this famine. There's no food. They're so desperate, they go out and they gather these wild gourds that they've never eaten before and almost bring death upon themselves. These sons of the prophets, they were among his believing people at the time. They were good and righteous men serving the Lord, doing his will, but they were suffering under the judgment that had come upon the wicked nation. And so it is a warning to us as well, because we live in a wicked land ourselves. We have very great sins in our land, and we could begin to enumerate them and go down through a long list of all the sins that are very great and grievous to the Lord and cry out to him in heaven. Very aggressive and militant denials of God in so many ways. The Lord has shown so many blessings upon our nation in so many ways, materially, spiritually, but there is no acknowledgement of any of his goodness, no thanksgiving to him. We are very much like the nation of Israel at this time, much more than we might like to think. And if the Lord sends judgment upon the land, we should not be surprised. And when he does, the righteous will suffer along with the wicked. But if that happens, the question is, does the Lord make any distinction between the righteous and the wicked? And the answer is, he does. And the same suffering which God sends as a judgment upon the wicked, he sends as a gracious discipline upon the righteous as their loving Heavenly Father. This is what we find in the book of Hebrews. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. And in the middle of verse 5, the apostle tells us here in Hebrews 12, in the middle of verse 5, he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Not only does God send the same affliction with entirely different purposes, but he uses it for entirely different effects. When his judgment comes upon the wicked, they are hardened, they are embittered, but when the same judgment comes upon the righteous, they are humbled, and they are made more holy. That's what we read down in the middle of verse 10 of this chapter, where he says, "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." This is what was happening with the sons of the prophets back in Elijah's day. They were suffering along with the wicked. But their suffering was not a judgment like it was on the rest of the nation. It was a discipline sent upon them by their loving Heavenly Father, and it had an entirely different end. It was for their holiness, for their eternal good, so that they would be trained through it. That's what happened with the sons of the prophets in Elijah's day. We turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. A third lesson we see here is that the righteous enjoy spiritual blessings which the wicked know nothing of. The righteous enjoy spiritual blessings which the wicked know nothing of. Even when God sent his judgment upon the wicked here, the righteous still had every spiritual blessing coming to them from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sent down from heaven, and it came to them through the Word by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in all the world that the people of God love more than the Word of God. It sounds like a strange thing to the unconverted, but the love that we have for this book is because we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us in this word, and we know that he speaks the truth to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 10, he said, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119 and verse 127, "Thy word is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold." And so the people of God would rather have the word than honey on their tongues, and it is more precious to them than even gold. Listen to what Job says in Job 23 and verse 12. He says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job says, if you set necessary food before me and the word of God, I would choose first the word of the Lord. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. The prophet Jeremiah was living in a time of great suffering, and this is what Jeremiah said, "Thy words have I found and ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." And so this is what was taking place here with these sons of the prophets. They were in the midst of this great famine. They were suffering with the rest of the nation, but they were enjoying the word of God through the prophet Elijah. There may have been a famine of food for their bodies, but there was no famine for their souls. And the word to them was comfort and joy and hope. So in times of suffering for God's people, in times of judgment upon nations, whatever may come, we will still enjoy, by God's grace, the spiritual blessings that come to us from the Word, which the wicked of this world know nothing of. Psalm 46 says, "Though the earth should change, and though the mountains would slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters would roar and foam, and though mountains quake at its swelling pride, yet there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High." And on this occasion, not only do they enjoy the spiritual blessings of the Word, but they also have special provisions for their physical needs as well. And those things are promised to us in the word, Psalm 34. "Though the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, yet those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Psalm 39, 37 and verse 19. "They will not be ashamed in time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance." This is what the Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's what was taking place here with the sons of the prophets. This promise was being fulfilled. They were seeking the Lord, the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness, and the Lord blessed them and met all their physical needs. So the righteous, even in the midst of judgments, they enjoy these blessings, the spiritual blessings of the word from heaven, and the physical blessings for their own needs. Another thing we learn in the passage is the willingness of Elijah to suffer for the kingdom of God. He was God's prophet. It was his duty to spread the word, to go to the schools of the prophets that were scattered around the nation and train those sons of the prophets. And that's what he's doing here when he came to Gilgal. If ever there was a time, if ever there was a time when Elijah could have said, the work is too hard and it is too difficult for me to carry it on, now was the time in the midst of this famine that was in the land. He had just been in the home of that wealthy Shunammite woman. And she made him that, she was a wealthy woman in the land. And she made him that comfortable room, upper room with the table and the bed and the lamp. And he had comfort there and hospitality that was given to him. He could have stayed in her home. But no, Elijah says, I must still go about the land preaching the word. And so he came to Gilgal, where there was hardly a scrap of food to be found anywhere. And he was willing to endure hardship with the sons of the prophets to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God. Another lesson we learn here is the danger of being deceived by appearances. The danger of being deceived by appearances. When this son of the prophet that we read of here in verse 39, when he went out to the field to gather some herbs for the stew, he ran across these wild gourds, and they looked good to him, pleasant to his eyes perhaps, and he thought there was no danger in them, and so he filled his lap with them, brought them back, sliced them up, and put them into the stew. And all the other sons of the prophets saw him do this, and they could see no danger in it either. The problem was they were deceived by outward appearances, and they did not know that there was poison in the gourds. This is the way it was with Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. She saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye. And so she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the whole world fell into sin. This is what happened. They were deceived by outward appearances. Things do not always appear as they really are. This is the way it is sometimes with us, with our plans and our desires, and things may look good to us and innocent on the surface, but as we think more deeply and as we reflect upon our ways, sometimes it appears that things were not what they first appeared to be to us. This is the way it often is with errors and false teaching that comes into the Christian church at a superficial glance. After a very quick look, errors do not seem to be there. Everything seems to be plausible and appears to be truthful. There seems to be no danger in teaching those things in the church. But then afterward, beneath the surface, then the poison is found. And once it is taken in, the effects are just as harmful. So things do not always appear. Things are not always as they appear to be to us. A last lesson we learn here from this miracle of Elijah is that God redeems the labors of his people. He redeems the labors of his people. When that one son of the prophet here went out into the field, gathered these gourds, We can be sure that he was doing the very best he could. He had every good intention to do good to his brethren. He came back to the camp. He must have been filled with excitement over what he had found. He had food for all the sons of the prophets. We can only imagine the disappointment and the distress that must have come over him as they began to eat, and they all cried out together with one voice, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." But when Elijah threw that flour into the pot, he not only redeemed the stew, but he redeemed the work of that son of the prophet. This is the way it is with us in all that we do for God. All of our work is like that son of the prophet. All of our work is stained with sins and failures and all kinds of flaws. But our gracious Lord Jesus redeems our good works, and he cleanses them of all their sins. He removes their failures. He perfects them, and he presents them to his Father who is in heaven. And on the last day, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master." And we will say, "What have we done?" And he will say, "As you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Christ redeems all of our labors and purifies them. So Paul can say to the Galatians, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." And Paul can say to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, after he has spoken of the resurrection that is certain to come, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, because Christ will redeem our works," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you for your great and mighty works that you have done so long ago for your people, to show your faithfulness, your kindness, your great provision for them. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you are still the great and mighty God, and you are the God, the living God of great power, and the God who will never leave or forsake your people. And thank you that you have promised that every need that we have shall be met. If you have not spared your only begotten Son, then how will you with him not freely give us all things that we need? Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all your blessings upon us as your people, and help us to trust you and have confidence in you all the days of our lives. Be pleased to hear us. Bless your word to us tonight. Encourage our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.